Let's open our Bibles up to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. I'm glad we can have a good time when we get together, aren't you? I tell you, sometimes I go into churches and they are so heavy. And I know what they're trying to accomplish. They're trying to be reverent and to devote their attention to the things of the Lord. But I think God's people are the happiest people on the face of the earth. And I think you can have a good time with one another and still not detract from the glory and the purpose that we're focused on tonight. I want to talk to you tonight about the cure for leprosy. The cure for leprosy. That's a rather shallow title, but I want you to understand that at this point in human history, there was no cure for leprosy. If you had leprosy, you had a death sentence. It wasn't a death sentence for tomorrow. It was a death sentence for possibly 10, 20, 15, 30, maybe 30 years from now, leprosy would eventually get you. But from the time you were diagnosed with leprosy until the day you died, if you were an Israelite, you were banished from the rest of the people. The law of God forbid you from being within 6 feet of another person. And when you approached people, you had to cover your mouth and call out, "Unclean, unclean, stay away, unclean." With such a terrifying disease and such a terrifying sentence, and the law being as such, that was if you were going to encounter somebody. You couldn't be within 45 or 150 feet or 50 yards downwind of a leper. Now, isn't it interesting? This is a side note. This ain't preaching. This is bonus material, all right? Isn't it interesting that before mankind knew what a germ was, God gave a law that understood what a germ was and how germs traveled? Why cover your mouth? Why not stand downwind? I can show you pictures of our forefathers settling America, and they were drinking downwind from the downstream from the livestock. But our God knew then how germs worked and how diseases spread, and He gave them a perfect law in the Old Testament for their betterment. But if you had leprosy, you had a death sentence. There was no cure for leprosy. There was no medicine for leprosy. There was no cure apart from a divine, miraculous intervention of God. And the Old Testament is filled with those divine interventions where God heals lepers. Sometimes God heals Jewish people who have leprosy. Sometimes He heals kings who have leprosy. And sometimes He heals the most pagan of Gentiles who have leprosy. I'm thinking at this time of Naaman. And He heals them through a variety of ways. But He always heals them the same way, by His miraculous power. And so when we look at the first four verses of chapter 8, we are going to talk about the cure for leprosy. Let's begin reading in verse 1. I have four verses, I have four thoughts, and we'll all go home and catch the late football game, all right? Well, you don't have to watch the football game. You can go home and watch some TV show if you want. Verse 1. When He was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed Him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped Him, saying, "Lord, if Thou wilt, Thou canst make me clean." Jesus put forth His hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be thou clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus saith unto him, "See, thou tell no man, but go thy way, and show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them." Friends, I want to start in verse 1 by this. First thought I have from verse 1 is setting the spiritual significance. Setting the spiritual significance. When we look at verse 1, it's just kind of a bland, blanket statement. But the reason the statement is given is because Matthew, the gospel writer, is not giving us these next 10 miracles all the way through chapter 9, verse 34. He's not giving them to us in chronological order. He's not giving them to us in the way that Jesus fulfilled them and the way that Jesus performed these miracles. Matthew has just taken 10 miracles from the early ministry of Jesus and situated them here so it's to give us the spiritual significance of what's happening after Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Some of these miracles occurred just before the Sermon on the Mount. Some of them occurred just after the Sermon on the Mount. Some of them occurred a little bit later in Scripture. You say, Harold, how do we know that? Because Mark and Luke tell us those things. They tell us more of a chronological order. Matthew's gospel was written to the Jew. And what Matthew is trying to set aside is that this Jesus, who in chapters 5, 6, and 7 said He was the Son of God, demonstrated that He was the Son of God in chapters 8 and 9. Now you remember, chapters were added much after the original writer. He wasn't writing, oh, I'll start chapter 8 with this. No, our spiritual forefathers got tired of trying to figure out where they were in a gospel the size of Matthew, so they came out with chapters and they came out with verses, and that's for our benefit. Because Baptists have been traditionally a lazy people. It wasn't Baptists that came up with the number system. All professing Christians are typically a lazy people. So, He is setting the spiritual significance here. And what He says is very simple. When He came down from the mountain, great multitudes followed Him. These people are following Jesus, not just because of the miracles He's done, but because of what He's teaching. That's the key difference. We live in a day where if you draw a crowd, you're a success. We live in a day where if you get a bunch of people to show up, you must be doing something right. Jesus' crowd was not just coming because of free fish, free bread, and blind people were seeing. Some of them were coming because He spake as no man ever spoke before. Some of them were coming because they were astonished at the doctrine that He taught. Some of them were coming because He didn't preach like any other person they had ever heard. That's what Matthew told us. And then he said when He came out of the mountain, He has this large following. And He's staying out in the countryside. And this great multitude of people are following Him around Capernaum, around the Sea of Galilee. And they're following Him around these country villages. And He's setting the significance for what we're fixing to see in the next 10 miracles that we're going to be looking at. So, He set the scene. Jesus has a large following. Now you would think in a large following of several thousand people, it'd be hard to spot just one person, wouldn't it? You ever been in a big, large crowd? See thousands of faces, nothing really stands out at you? It's interesting how we start verse 2, isn't it? We start verse 2 with, "And behold." After setting the spiritual significance of what Matthew's going to tell us, he now gives us what I call in verse 2, the sin-stained soul. I'm speaking in the spiritual matter of things. The cure for leprosy is the physical. I'm going to be speaking of the spiritual significance of what the selected miracle that Matthew has chosen teaches us about Christ and His ability to heal. And this is far greater than just healing someone with leprosy. This is demonstrating God's ability in Christ to heal the sin-stained soul. Let's look at it. Verse 2. "And behold, there came a leper and worshipped Him, saying, Lord, if Thou wilt, Thou canst make me clean." Behold. Behold is a biblical word. Behold is a word that we don't have much English translation for. Look is not a good enough description. Behold means to gaze upon, to grab the attention, to say, hey, over here, catch this. Hey, pay attention, look here. Behold is more like look out. Out of this vast multitude of people following Christ, one person stands out. That's what Matthew's conveying to us in the way that he's worded this. And behold, and look. Look what? There came a leper. The leper is unclean. The leper cannot be around other people. Most lepers lived out of town because living within town would force them to break the ceremonial and moral laws of God where they couldn't be around other people. So they lived outside of town. They lived out on the edge of camp, and their friends, their neighbors, maybe their children, their spouse would bring them food and provisions from time to time. But there were entire colonies of lepers because the only other people that could be around a leper was a leper. So if you wanted to talk to someone, if you wanted to have a conversation, if you wanted to know what was going on, you had to go be around other lepers. Here's a leper that's left the colony. Here's a leper in a crowd of people that shouldn't be here. Here's somebody that gets your attention. Hey, look out, there's a leper. Y'all get back, that guy's unclean. How'd you know he's unclean? Because leprosy affects the skin and the outward showing. And it starts with the loss of feeling in your extremities. Maybe you no longer have feeling in your toes or in your fingers. And the next thing you know, your hands and fingers begin to crack open and dry out. And the skin falls off your body and exposes the muscle and the sinew. And you don't feel it. It doesn't hurt you, but it's gone. And it cracks open, and eventually it falls off. And when all your fingers fall off, your toes fall off, your foot falls off, you can no longer walk. Now you're hobbling around with a stick. When your hands fall off, you can no longer pick up an ear of corn and pull the husk off because you no longer have the ability to use your hands. You no longer have the use of your feet. When your hands fall off, you just simply have stubs, and there's no cure for that. Not only that, you're highly contagious. Highly contagious. That's what a leper looks like. Can I tell you something? That's exactly what a spiritual sinner looks like. He is as equally death sentenced as the leper. There is no cure for sin other than the same person who cures leprosy. You are so sin-stricken, the only people you want to be around are other sinners. If you are a sinner and you're polluted with sin, the last place you want to be is around clean people. They're not your kind. They don't fit in. They're too stuffy. They're too judgmental. And these are all things that you perceive. And I'm going to tell you something, Christian. If you're a child of God, the last group of people you want to be around and you want to be running with and you want to be sleeping with and you want to be palling around with is a bunch of sinners. You say, Brother Harold, how are we going to reach them? We're going to reach them, but we're not going to reach them by acting like them. We're not going to reach sinners by catching leprosy and showing them that we're no better and no different than they are. We're going to reach them with the gospel by maintaining who we are. So here we have a sin-stained soul. He's a leper. And he stands out like a sore thumb in the crowd that's following Jesus. Scribes, Pharisees, Jews, religious seekers. You know, if you have a religious meeting, wackos show up all the time. We could fill our church with wackos. I'll run an ad in the paper sometime. I want to do this just for spite and then preach the gospel to them. I'll run an ad in the paper. We're going to preach through the book of Revelation. Every crazy end time lunatic would be here with his Jack Van Impe highlighted Bible ready to... They would show up. When Jesus wandered through the desert and these small towns, I'm going to tell you something. The people that were following him was a religious lot. Oh yeah, there were sinners. Oh yeah. Yeah, there were harlots. There were tax collectors. Yeah, all that was there. But there was also a highly religious group. And here comes this sin-stained leper. And look at what he does. He comes to him and it says he worships him. Charles Spurgeon said of this verse, "If you recognize Jesus as Lord but you fail to worship him, you are sicker than the leper." Of Matthew 8:2. He not only recognized Jesus as Lord, but he worshiped him. And I want you to know something. He was worshiping him before he called him Lord. Why is that important? Well, he was already drawing a crowd because he was a leper. He was already, behold, hey, look out, here comes a leper. Oh, imagine that. The leper is on his face before God, worshiping Jesus Christ. The leper is testifying that what was preached in the last three chapters was true. And the leper cries out, "Lord, Lord what? If thou wilt, thou can make me clean." The leper had absolutely zero doubt that Jesus could cleanse and cure leprosy. You know what the leper was concerned about? If Jesus was willing to cleanse. I'm going to tell you something. I'm gonna cut out all the fluff talk and just get to the heart of the matter, all right? This is fast preaching. The reason that I believe that this is a picture of Jesus saving a sinner, being acted out in Jesus saving a leper, is because that Jesus is willing to do the healing. Jesus is not always willing to heal what's wrong with you. I don't care what the guy on television said. I don't care what the person that writes books says. You don't claim the power that Jesus alone has. It's not always His will for you to be healed. I watched some fellas on YouTube the other day and they were deer hunting in South Carolina. I thought, boy, I wonder if there's any churches in South Carolina. Their deer season opens September 1st. You kill like 8 bucks out there. Lord was calling me to South Carolina for a few minutes. These guys were running dogs and hunting deer and shooting bucks. And this is, dove season hadn't even opened here and they're deer hunting. I'm like, man. And they said, let's just have a moment of prayer before opening day. I thought, praise God, they're Christians. Until I heard their prayer. God, we claim safety in Jesus' name. We bind every stray bullet. We bind every unsafe thing. Lord, we're claiming a glorious day, deer hunting in Your name. I thought, they don't need a pastor. They need a missionary. They think Jesus Christ somehow gave them power to bind things and to stop bad things. Let me tell you something. If you read 1 or 2 Corinthians chapter 12, you're going to find that Paul had a thorn in his flesh that he prayed to have removed 3 times. And Jesus said, it ain't leaving, bud. It ain't leaving. So that you're not exalted above measure, you're going to carry this problem with you. You're going to carry this problem because this problem will make you a better Christian. If you get rid of this problem that I've given you, that I'm going to ensure that you keep, you would get an inflated view of yourself, you'd get high-headed, and you wouldn't be very valuable to me. It could just be, Christian, that you're your best Christian when you're sick, when you're crippled, when you're diseased. But I think Jesus is giving us a picture in healing this leper as saying, this is also the willingness that I have to save sinners. Cut to the chase. Some people approach Jesus wanting to be healed. He ain't nearly as excited about healing them. Some of them He turns away. This leper knew who he was. This leper knew who Jesus was. This leper knew what Jesus required. And this leper knew that Jesus was capable. The leper's only question is, would Jesus fulfill what only him could do? I know you can heal leprosy. My question is, if you want to, can. If you want to, I want you to. Health is not something that's claimed in Jesus Christ. Health is something that is found in Jesus Christ and is given in Jesus Christ. Salvation is not something that you go out and claim. Like Christopher Columbus, you land on salvation's shores and drive a flag in it and make it yours. Salvation is something that you do when you fall on your face and worship Jesus Christ and call out to Him to save you or you die. And everybody that comes to Christ in that situation is gloriously saved. How do you know that? Because I've read verse 3. Look at verse 3. And Jesus put forth His hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. We have seen the setting of spiritual significance here. Matthew's building a story. We've seen the sin-stained soul in verse 2 being represented by a man who's got terminal leprosy. But in verse 3, we see the sympathetic, sanctifying Savior. The sympathetic, sanctifying Savior. Jesus, before He says anything, puts forth His hand. He puts forth His hand. You know, when somebody sticks their hand out before they say anything, you don't know whether they're shaking hands or going to slap you. And the leper had broken the law. He had gotten too close. He squeezed himself in a crowd. Jesus could have gave him the letter of the law and backhanded him and said, what business have you in here amongst these clean people? But He doesn't. He puts forth His hand and look at what it says. and touched him. I was tempted to title my message, "He Touched Me." He touched him. I'll tell you something, if you touch a leper, you are spiritually unclean. The Old Testament says if you come in contact with a leper, you, for a time period, are ceremonially unclean. You are unable to do business with God. You are unable to go into the tabernacle. You are unable to do certain things. You can't worship God until the purification has taken place and the time has been allotted for you to be ceremonially clean, cleansed. So when Jesus doesn't say a word and reaches out and touches a man with leprosy, does that make Jesus unclean? Well, Brother Harold, what in the world does it do? It makes him clean. This is the picture of salvation. I've been telling you that, and now I'm going to prove my point. Jesus Christ didn't get sin by being around sinners. Jesus didn't inherit sin from His Father because His Father knew no sin. You see, I believe that the Virgin Mary wasn't just a young woman. I believe she had never known any man of any kind. Therefore, Jesus' father was not Joseph nor any other Israelite. The Holy Ghost overshadowed Mary. And God was his father. And Mary was his mother. And he had no sin nature. Therefore, he's 100% God. And at the same time, 100% man. So do you know what that means? We have a God-man. We have a man who can touch us, but not be harmed by us. We have somebody who can take hold of God and take hold of man at the same time. The world's never seen this person before. Old Job in the Old Testament cried out and said, "Oh, that I had a daysman, that I had somebody, a go-between, who could take me by the hand and take God by the hand and put us back together." Job, when Jesus reached out and touched that dirty old leper, your daysman was on the earth. Your daysman is seen. The person who can touch God and touch man and instead of receive what man has, impart what God has, is seen here in verse 3. That's good stuff. Even if I'm preaching it, it's good stuff. He's touching this leper. And the leper doesn't know what to think. The leper doesn't know what he's going to get. The leper knows he can, but he don't know if he will. Jesus reaches out and touches him. Jesus doesn't always touch him. We're going to see in a minute. He tells the guy to go home. Your face, I'll honor your faith. Your servant's healed. The guy's a long ways off in another town. We're going to see Jesus spit on the ground and make mud pies and put them over people's eyes and they're going to come off and they're going to be able to see. Why in the world does Jesus now feel led to touch this unclean man? Why does Jesus feel led to reach out and grab this guy? Why does Jesus feel led to identify with this sin-stained soul? I'll tell you why. Because Christ came to save sinners. These are the people He's been looking for. He said, "Don't think that I came to seek the saved. Only I'm a physician and I came to seek the sick." And when the sick comes to Christ, what does Christ do? He says, "Oh, out of this great multitude of Pharisees and this great multitude of scribes that already have it figured out and don't understand what I'm preaching, here's an old poor sinner who's going to die in his sins if I don't reach out and touch him." A sympathetic. "All who come unto me, I will in no wise cast out." There's never been a humble sinner approach Christ and be told to go home. Not today. We're full. We're busy. Sympathetic. But a sympathetic, sanctified Savior. See, if you live sanctifying out, you're going to have people walking around thinking they've been saved because Christ is merciful and honors their sinner's prayer and they're never going to be sanctified. But if you look exactly at what happens in verse 3, you're going to see that Christ was not only sympathetic to this poor sinner, but he was sanctified. After he touched him, look at what it says. "I will be thou clean." Don't you know Christ healed him before he ever told him he was going to heal him? Can I tell you something? Christ already saving you before you knew you was getting saved. You say, "Brother Harold, how in the world is that?" Well, the natural man receiveth not the things of God. And no man searcheth after God. They've all gone their own way. But God, searches after us. And when we think we found Christ, it's really that He's already reached out and touched us and opened our eyes so that we may see and opened our ears that we may hear and granted us faith that we may believe and given us repentance that we may repent. And then we say, oh my, He said He's going to save me. Son, He's already been saving you. You see, this is not just about a cure for leprosy like my title implied. This is Christ saving a leper because He's sympathetic and because He can, but He's doing it in such a way, and He's having Matthew write it in such a way that you and I can see what Jesus does spiritually by examining what Jesus is doing physically. Now here's the sanctifying part. Are you ready? Immediately His leprosy was cleansed. I wonder if anybody was about ready to say, oh Jesus, don't touch Him. You're going to be ceremonial unclean for the feast that's coming up. You're going to have to stay out. You can no longer go down there and make a whip and run everybody out. You've just polluted yourself. You've just touched a leper. But you see, when Jesus touched the leper, what happened? He was no longer a leper. What leper? What leper? That guy ain't no leper. Look at this guy. He's got the skin of a baby. You can't get that with minoxidil. That's like baby skin. You can't get that at Mary Kay. You can't buy oil to make skin look like this guy's skin. What leper do you speak of? This kind of transformation is exactly what takes place in the hearts and lives of people when Christ genuinely saves them. They're no longer the sinners they used to be. They've been made anew. They've been made new creatures. They're no longer who they used to be. They've been recreated by God, and now God can take those of us who were His enemies and call us His sons. And nobody can say, Jesus, you touched a leper, because Jesus would say, what leper? Well, this guy. Well, look at his skin. Your skin looks worse than his. Maybe we should call you the leper. You don't honestly think that Jesus healed this man of leper and gave him leprosy and gave him psoriasis, do you? Huh? You don't think He healed him of leprosy and he had poison ivy instantly, do you? Now, I'm telling you, when Jesus healed this man's leprosy, if he had lost a finger, it just grew back. His muscles and his tendons had been falling off. They just grew back. And the new skin that touch from God brought about made this person a completely and totally new person. It cleansed him. Some people say, well, salvation's on the inside, doesn't have anything to do with the outside. Well, I'm going to tell you something about leprosy. This guy not only felt like he didn't have leprosy, he looked like he didn't have leprosy. Don't you tell me that you got saved if you don't ever look like you got saved. Don't tell me that God's done a great work on the inside of you if none of it's oozed out your pores yet. He is a sympathetic and a sanctifying Savior. Sanctification in the New Testament sense of the word is this. You are in a process of sanctification. When you got saved, you knew you was a sinner. And you knew God was holy. And you knew He wouldn't tolerate what you've been doing. And you knew your only cure for your sin-stained soul was Christ. And He saved you. And you were so glad to have your sins forgiven. But you know what He instantly started doing? You're still doing this sin. Why aren't you dealing with this? You start dealing with that sin. You go to church, you hear a guy preach, you read your Bible, you pray, you do these things. God starts showing different things in your life to reminding you, hey, you got this problem, you got that problem. And you're going through your entire Christian life fighting all these brush fires that keep popping up here and there and here and there and here and there. And you've been too busy dealing with your own sin, but you're going to look up one day and you're going to look back and you're going to go, I'm not nearly as sinful as I used to be. Something has changed in my life over the years. I don't chew out my wife and kids like I used to. I don't cuss my next-door neighbor like I used to. I don't cheat on my taxes like I used to. A lot of these things I used to do and saw no problem with them, I don't do anymore. You know why? Because, child of God, you have a sanctifying Savior who don't leave you in your sins, but makes you a new creature, and it's evident on the outside. Instantaneous on the inside. Continually progressing on the outside. Sympathetic, sanctifying Savior. Now I want to deal with verse 4, and I don't have much time. A lot of people don't... Well, I'm not going to say I got this right. I think I got this right. Nobody else made the application I'm going to make out of verse 4. But I think in light of verses 1, 2, and 3, I think verse 4 makes sense. We've seen the setting of the spiritual significance. Matthew is just telling us some things about this king that proves he's really the king. He's telling us some things about this priest who proves he's really the priest. He's telling us things about this prophet to prove he's really that prophet. He's given us the sin-stained soul, and you couldn't pick one that was worse. A leper. No cure. No hope. He's given us the illustration of Christ saving him. And not by saving him by declaring him saved or telling him to go wash somewhere and be cleansed. He's given us the illustration of Christ touching him first and then saying he'll save him and then instantly changing who he was. Do you realize Matthew could have picked from about 100,000 miracles that Christ performed? He picks this one. Now here's the confusing part. Let's look at verse 4 again. And Jesus saith unto him, See thou tell no man, but go thy way, and show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commandeth for the testimony unto them. Now, I didn't consult every commentary, but I read enough to get the gist of what this text is teaching. I don't know Greek grammar, but I read some guys that do, and I gathered what they told me was true. I believe verse 4 is in keeping with verses 2 and 3. Because I believe verse 4 teaches a surrendered service for saints. I say it again. Verse 4 teaches a surrendered service for saints. Let me explain that to you. Every commentator said this. Said, now, I just don't know why Jesus wouldn't want him not to tell people. Well, if he told people, more people would come. Now today, we'd want people to go around telling this because if somebody really got healed of leprosy, we'd want everybody to know it. We'd get on the news and let everybody know it so everybody come down here and see the guy that got healed of leprosy. Do you know why modern commentators are saying this kind of thing? Because modern commentators think that it's God's will for the church to be full of people. Jesus already has thousands of people following him around. Does Jesus need more thousands to follow around? Because in John 6, he's going to tell them that he is the bread of life. And he is the blood. And if they want to eat his flesh and drink his blood, they can have what he's got. And they leave. And he turns around and looks at the 12. And he says, well, you also go. Peter, one of the few times he says something smart. To whom shall we go, Lord? Thou hast the words of everlasting life. I'm not making fun of Peter. I never say anything smart myself. What does he say to Peter? Blessed art thou, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Jesus is not interested in drawing thousands of people unto himself. He's interested in finding those whom the Father has given him. And I'm going to tell you something, church. Stick it in your mind. Don't let it fall out. God can reach who He wants to reach without trying to draw every single person in the room. Oh, I don't know, preacher. We got to get everybody we can here. You tell that to Philip when he went down on the road going to Damascus to preach to one man in a chariot going home. He was in a revival meeting in Samaria and God said, get out and go down by the way that leads to Damascus. And he's out here in the desert. Lord, I wish I was back in a revival meeting where people getting saved. John and Peter come down, people getting the Holy Ghost. Here comes this Ethiopian eunuch riding in a chariot. Reading Isaiah 53. Holy smokes, I'm out here in the middle of nowhere. There's a guy reading Isaiah 53. He said, sir, you understand what you read? He said, how can I except I have a preacher show me? He says, funny thing, I'm a preacher. I know a thing or two about Isaiah 53. Well, who was the prophet speaking of, himself or another? And the Bible says that he joined the chariot and preached unto him Christ. You know what the next thing you hear in the Bible is? Here's water, what hinders me from being baptized. That's how God works. You know how man works? Man works like a shotgun. Let's shoot as many times as we can. Maybe one pellet will hit somebody. God's not a spray and pray God. God's a sniper God. He gets His man from miles away. Nobody's ever outran our God. You want to know why Jesus ain't telling this guy? Now you go out and knock on doors and you tell everybody in your town and this town and you follow me around and be in Jesus' traveling circus of people who've been healed from various diseases. You see, if you had a traveling circus of people who'd been healed from various diseases and you had some before and after sketches, Jesus could draw quite a crowd. And he could set up his circus tent and people could come in and see people who used to be hunchbacks, who are no longer hunchbacks, used to be crippled, no longer crippled, used to be blind, no longer blind, used to be mute, no longer mute. And you could see all these things and then they could get up people that had those things and Jesus could do it and he could draw a big crowd and everybody would come and the whole world could see Jesus, the miracle worker. But Jesus ain't just a miracle worker. Jesus is a savior of souls. You see, the miracle's not just about Jesus curing leprosy. The miracle's about Jesus showing us how He can save a sinner and still be God. Why did Jesus tell him to tell no man? If you read in Mark and you read in Luke, you're going to find that there were so many crowds following Jesus around, He couldn't go into a city. Because as soon as He got in the gates of the city, the streets were so congested, He couldn't walk from one end of the city to the other. He went into a house and people couldn't get into a house, so they tore the roofs open and lowered people down through the roof to be healed of Jesus. So Jesus now spends His life in a desert. He spends His life in the mountains. If there was ever an original hillbilly preacher, Jesus Christ of Nazareth was him. That's where He spent most of His ministry. Why would He tell this guy not to tell him? Well, He's telling him to do something else. He didn't say, go and tell no one. He actually said, go and tell the priest. Just think on that for a moment. He said, go and tell the priest. Then He said, offer the sacrifice according to the law of Moses. There's no cure for leprosy. Nobody is cured of leprosy aside from a miracle work of God. Before Jesus Christ come to the earth, the Old Testament was closed up before He came, wasn't it? They've had years of religious drought, years of religious famine, years of no word from God, years of no new prophet. Here comes John. John don't do miracles. John preaches. Here comes Jesus. And what does Jesus say? I am He. I'm the Son of God. I'm the Son of Man. I'm the Redeemer of the world. I'm the Light of the world. You know what Jesus tells this man to go do? He said, you go down to the temple and you find the priest that's on duty and you tell him, sir, I want a clean bill of health. I'm going to strip down naked. You examine me for any signs of leprosy. And I want to offer the sacrifice according to the law for those who've been healed of leprosy. I bet you a dollar to a donut hole that priest has never offered the sacrifice for anyone cleansed of leprosy. I guarantee you he had to go to Leviticus chapter 14 and start reading about these two pigeons. I bet he called up the elder priest in the air and said, hey, could you come around here? Fellow's been cleansed of leprosy. Hey, he says there's a sacrifice he's got to go. Well, yeah, it's in Leviticus 14. Well, how exactly do we take these two pigeons? This clay pot, this cedar bit, this hyssop. I don't have time to go into all that. I wish I did, but I don't. Hey, I've never done that. Well, I hadn't either. How exactly, again, was you cleansed of leprosy? I bowed down and worshipped the only person that could cure leprosy, God. And He touched me. Oh, he's unclean. Oh, no, I'm clean. Well, he'll have to come in and offer a sacrifice. We do a lot of sacrifices for people who've touched lepers. No, no, I'm no longer a leper. And the fellow that touched me hasn't touched a leper. There's a surrendered service for saints. It's not that Jesus doesn't want the world to know that He can heal leprosy. It's if you're a child of God and you've been saved by Jesus Christ, you have an obligation to the local church in which Christ has instituted as a governing authority upon the earth. Was Jesus Christ under the law? Did Jesus Christ have to go? I mean, He's the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world. Why is Jesus concerned about this guy going down and offering two pigeons? Because that was the law at the time. Jesus is telling us that saved people who've been redeemed by God have an obligation to do what Christians are supposed to do, whether they're Old Testament Jews or New Testament saints. They have an obligation to honor the institutions that God has established. One of the strangest things in our country is this. Someone can get saved, have no affiliation with any particular denomination, with any particular church, can have no clear set standards of what they believe, can have no affiliation with anyone else, can take no definite stands on what God's Word says, and yet can go out and fill arenas full of people giving out spiritual truth, and nobody knows exactly what in the world they believe. And they gain thousands and thousands of followers, and these people all have salvation experiences and follow them around, and they have no authority, they have no leadership, they have no oversight, and they're a ruckus mob of people who profess to be Christians. The New Testament knows nothing of that lifestyle. The New Testament knows a lifestyle for Christians of submissive service for the saints. You know what that means? We submit ourselves to others. I'm under your authority, church. I can't go out and do whatever I want. I can't go out and get drunk, hold up a liquor store. You know why? I'm accountable to you. And if I get out of line and I live a life of sin, you can call me into account on that. And if I refuse to listen to you, you can remove me from the membership of this church and hand me over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. You know what? If you're a member of this church, you're under the authority of this church. If you don't live a life in keeping with what you profess, guess what? This church can call you in on it. They'll do it in a loving, kind, gentle manner. But if you don't respond to the discipline of the church, the church has authority over you and they can kick you out. Why else would Jesus say, now the first thing you need to do is go down to the temple and buy you a couple doves? Dude, I don't even have leprosy anymore. My wife's on me to get a doctor's appointment this week. Here's a guy that's been miraculously cleared of a disease by God, and God still says, now you need to go down to the doctor and get a bill of health. That's what the priest gives you, a bill of health. He looks over your naked body and says, nope, you no longer have leprosy. Why does Jesus send a healed man to an earthly doctor to get an earthly bill? Because the law of God required it at that time. When Jesus Christ promised to build His church, He wasn't talking about this big, broad church. He was talking about individual, local churches of people who have been covenanted together, who are accountable to one another. And when God saves you, you may want to go run wild and run off into the world and bounce around from church to church and be your own authority and be your own expert, but that's biblically wrong. Biblically wrong. God gave gifts to the church, and He did it for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. You know what those gifts are? Apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists, all the workings of the church. In each individual area, God did that for our betterment. The reason that Christ tells this man, don't tell anybody. Yeah, he probably doesn't want another 5,000 people following him around. But do you know what Christ does want? He does want the priest at the synagogue to know there is a God who cures leprosy. And the same God that can cure leprosy is the same God that can cure sin-stained souls. And He's here. And He's on the earth. Now you want to know what the sad side of this story is? The guy didn't do what Jesus told him to do. You can read it in Mark. You can read it in Luke. He went and told everybody. You know what that tells me? Just because you're saved doesn't mean you're always going to do what's right. That's why we have the church. To help us learn to do what's right, to encourage us to do what's right. And if we become rebellious and unruly, to discipline us when we don't do what's right. We need that accountability. God knows that we need it. That's why He gave it. Amen? Y'all know how to cure leprosy? Know how to be saved? Same thing. Down on your face before God and say, there's only one person that can save me. I know you can do it. Will you do it? you do that before God with a sincere heart and a desire to be cleansed of all sin, He will save you. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for this wonderful miracle that Christ performed. I thank You for His spiritual significance in our life. And Lord, I thank You for this wonderful gospel and the way it's structured and the things that it teaches us about who Christ is, more than we could just learn from a simple book study, but one that can be, through the power of the Spirit, brought to us time and time and time again, so that we learn more and more and more every time we approach it. I pray tonight, Lord, that we would all see the cure for our soul, the cure for our illness is Christ. I pray, Lord, if we have a sin-guilty soul, that we would go to Him with full confidence that He would cure it and cleanse it. I thank You for that wonderful promise. In Jesus' name, amen.